Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
In which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me. There are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slack, judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Habakkuk was a prophet of God, inspired of God, writing as he did before the fall of the nation of Judah. And he raises questions in this passage of Scripture that all men have asked. And the question is basically, why does evil persist? Why does God allow suffering? Why is it that it seems the righteous have it so difficult, and those who are wicked prosper? I suggest to you, dear listener, that there are a few matters that are more real, but at the same time more frustrating and more puzzling to us than this matter of human suffering. And we're provoked to ask, why does God allow it to happen? God is good, God is kind, He's gentle and gracious, and if that be the case, why does He not just put a stop to all of that which is so hard and difficult and painful for mankind? The matter of human suffering has provoked people sometimes to sorely misunderstand God and His nature, and they have turned in cruelty to say things about God that are so blasphemous and wicked, and even to deny that He even exists. And any one of us could spend a few moments and we could think of instance after instance of human suffering. Death, we call it untimely death sometimes, disease, poverty, starvation, disappointments of one kind or another, and not only physical sufferings, but mental anguish, the heartaches, the terror, the fear, the tragedies that come in the course of human existence. And it not only comes to those who are wicked, and it might be more easily understood for us that the wicked would suffer because it's so self-imposed, but also upon those who are striving to be righteous, those who are innocent, even among the young, even upon infants. Why is that? Why does God allow it? Now, dear people, as we approach this subject of why God allows suffering, we want to be careful about our motives for asking it. We do not ask that question as if we are putting God on trial. There are some things for which God simply is not owing unto us to give an answer. We are not going to be able to probe fully the mind of God. We have to recognize our own human limitations of understanding what all goes on in this life. And so we're not asking this question to put God on trial. We're asking the question this morning to try to enlarge and enhance our own understanding of what is a reality in this life, and something that every single one of us, in varying degrees of intensity, have had to encounter. Sometimes the answers that people give just so sorely miss the mark. For instance, one of the most absurd answers is that suffering is only an illusion, that it's not real. We only think we're suffering, That's the philosophy of the Christian science movement. That's totally unrealistic. That it doesn't even touch the problem. All that does is really just ignore the problem. Now, we know that there are a lot of problems that are functional in origin. That is, they're mentally induced. We know that. A lot of diseases are like that. But surely that's not true of all suffering. A loved one dies, that's not imaginary. A person breaks his back or crushes his hand or has his leg cut off or something like that. That's not just an illusion. That's not imaginary. That is very real. So that certainly is no answer whatever. Some have said, well, it's the result of sin. Well, friend, that's very true. In fact, it is so true that we're inclined to just drop it right there and to leave it right there and let that be the answer. But that really doesn't answer all the questions that men rightly and justifiably can raise pertaining to suffering. We know that sin has entered into the world by Adam and Eve. And sin is the most crucial problem that the human family faces, whether the human family realizes that or not. There's much more to be said in the explanation as to why God allows suffering than simply it's because of sin. It is indirectly related to sin in the world, but we have to realize the innocent also suffer. They're not guilty of sin. The Bible, as well as life and experiences, shows that's absolutely true. Children suffer. They're innocent. Little babies suffer. Surely it's not due to their own sin. You know, Job was a man who suffered a great deal, did he not? We're going to discuss, in summary, the book of Job tonight as we continue our study of the books of the Bible. And Job was accused by his friends and those who came to him. He said, it's because you've sinned, and that's the reason you've got all your trouble. Well, we know from the study of the Bible that wasn't the reason that he was suffering. Jesus one time in Luke chapter 13 asked the people concerning those whom Pilate had mingled their blood with their sacrifices, and he said, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered these things? It wasn't because of their personal sins that they suffered these sort of things. He goes on to say about those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? Then over here in chapter 9 of the book of John, Jesus was passing by and he saw a man, and his disciples saw a man that had been blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus went on to explain it wasn't because of that man or his parents that he was suffering like he was with that affliction. Sometimes people have just explained suffering away by saying, well, the devil is just more powerful than God. But that's not so. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, God is able to deliver us. Jesus said, all things are possible with God. The Son of God, while he was upon this earth, amply demonstrated God's power over Satan repeatedly. God is not powerless before Satan, dear friend. But this leads us up to some explanations that will help us. And I want you to listen closely now to what I'm about to say next, because you will surely miss the lesson if you miss this point or get a misconception of what I'm saying. Man suffers because God is limited. Now you say, I thought the Bible teaches that God is all-knowing, God is all-wise, He's all-present, He's all-powerful. And that's true. But God is limited because God has limited Himself. He has the power to limit Himself. He's not limited by Satan. He's not limited by man or by some other force. He is limited by the very nature of his character. He is limited by his own will and by his own laws. By the very nature of God, there are some things the Bible says that God cannot do lest he would violate his will. For instance, it is impossible for God to lie. Hebrews 6 and verse 18. God cannot be tempted with evil. James 1 and verse 13. God cannot look, that is, and he cannot countenance and approve evil. Hebrews 1 and verse 13. It would be against God's own nature and his own will to do that. Now, God has limited himself, and we can understand why when we realize the way that God has created us. And he intentionally created us the way we are, and that is, we are creatures of freedom. In that we are people who have been given the power of choice. We speak of it as being a free moral being. And whereas God does intervene and God does overrule in the affairs of men, God has limited the extent of his interventions by his own will, lest that would violate the very nature of man whom he's created. You see, man is not a robot. Man is not forced to do right, and he's not forced to do evil. God has allowed us to make our own choices. This is the reason Joshua urged the people of Israel, "Choose ye this day whom you will serve." But along with this power of choice, there comes the inescapable consequences of our choices. If there were not different consequences to our choices, then the choice power would be of no relevance. It wouldn't make any difference how we choose, whether we chose right or wrong. Everything would be just the same either way. No, there are consequences to our choices. Sometimes when we make bad choices, we bring upon ourselves suffering. Whereas if we make the right kind of choices, why, things will be different. And therefore, God has limited himself, and this in part, not totally, but will in part explain why suffering exists. It's because of who we are. And it's because of our own nature and our own mind. At the same time, we know that God has established certain laws. And if man violates those laws, he may well suffer. And if he abides by those laws, he may well prosper. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And he goes on to explain in spiritual terms what that means. Why we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap the results of living a life of the flesh. We sow to the Spirit, we'll reap the everlasting life that God wants to give us. But there again, it goes back to our choices. And the laws that God has given us are primarily for our good when they are obeyed and when we live harmoniously with them. On the other hand, when we determine and decide that we will transgress those laws, we can expect difficulties to follow. Now, we can understand this, and I think I can explain this with the very simple and easily understood law of gravity in the natural realm. There's nobody here who would argue for a moment but that the law of gravity is good and it is for man's benefit, and I don't know what in the world we would do without the law of gravity. But if you cast yourself off of a high place, that law of gravity can be to your detriment. And people sometimes do that very thing. They will violate what God has given for man's good, and in that violation, they will bring about hardship upon themselves. I know that this may not fully explain as to why suffering exists, but it gives some explanation, and I don't know that I can fully explain it even to myself, let alone to you. But this gives us some insight into the reason that suffering does exist, the nature of God. And the nature of man. It's just the way life is. And it can't be otherwise. Lest we would not be what we are. And we could not function in the way that we're supposed to function. Now, all suffering is not due to one's personal sin. It may be due to sin being in the world. But let's understand something, and this sometimes is very difficult for us to accept, but nonetheless, it is true. Suffering is not itself always an evil. There is a blessing to be derived from suffering. Now, Paul realized that in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. He said, "But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all the places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word of God without fear." Now, Paul was suffering. He endured so much persecution because of who he was and what he stood for. And yet he said, "I wouldn't have you think for a moment that it's all bad. Actually, it's fallen out to the progress of the gospel." You know, mankind looks upon sometimes things that are blessings, but they can be his undoing. People sometimes, they do right well in times of adversity, but prosperity absolutely unravels them. Fame and power and good fortune, man looks upon that as a great blessing, but it can be the damnation of some. At the same time, a loss, some humiliation, it can be a blessing. It may well be disguised, but it be a blessing because of this fact. Brethren, it is at times sometimes when we, as we speak of it, we're down. It may be then that we will think more realistically about life and what it's all about. We'll think more soberly in view of eternity. And for that reason, we can confidently say that there be times when illness is better than health. And poverty can be better than riches, and death can even be better than life, because it sobers our thinking as to be able to perceive what really does count in this life. Suffering can be a blessing to us. It depends upon the way we use it. And I want you to understand this, and we miss this a lot of times in times of suffering. Suffering can cause us to be a blessing to other people. We can, because of hardships that we have encountered, better understand others as they face similar hardships. And we'll be able to not only sympathize, but empathize with them. And we can be a source of comfort to them. Now, I'm sure that each of us, when we are in the company of those who have suffered tragedy of one sort or another, and we feel so void with such a lack of ability to say or do what we feel like will really be of any value. But if you've been along the way that they have had to travel, you have a capacity and ability to reach out to them that you would not have had if you hadn't had your own problem. Paul said, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation." Notice, "that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble." So a person that has experienced hardship, he is by that hardship equipped, better prepared to be a blessing to other people. And suffering can cause us, brethren, to look heavenward and not just concentrate upon the here and now. Paul said, "But though our outward man perish, Yet the inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And he said, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He also wrote in other places how that when he was in trial and tribulation, and when we are, we're to set our affections on things above, not upon the things of this earth. It helps us, dear people, to see what we are and why we are here and what really matters. Because if you've experienced a situation maybe where you and your family were totally threatened, maybe you were caught in a flaming house. Maybe this has been the experience of some of you. I know not, but it possibly is, and it is with many. Or as we often see on the news, some horrible, terrible storm or a volcano or something has come and wiped things out, and people escape with nothing more than their lives and their families. And how they are made to realize, and they often say, but I have my loved ones, I have my family, I'd build another house. Now that hardship has helped them to realize and helped them to see what counts most. So many of the things for which we might strive and put our energies in this life, we say that they just pale away in real significance when we can consider the things that really matter. But brethren, the book of James tells us that suffering helps us to build character. It helps us to build the characteristic of patience, which is steadfastness. And suffering also can help us, as the Apostle Peter teaches in 1 Peter chapter 1, to build a strong faith. And it will help us also to maintain a genuine humility before God and a recognition of our dependence upon Him. And these are qualities and characteristics that God would have us to develop. And these are sometimes the only way that we can develop them. If we only served God when God blessed us, as the devil accused Job of doing, would we really know if those blessings were always there? We never experienced a rough part of the road. Whether or not we really served Him out of love or just for what He would give us, would we really realize that we are here to serve God rather than God is up there just to serve us? You see, suffering can be of great benefit to us. Now, it is true. People suffer sometimes because of their own personal sins. We can think of many examples of that. And sometimes people suffer, though they are not guilty of sin, they suffer because of the sins of others. Here's the head of a family. He's given to strong drink. He becomes a drunkard. Certainly he suffers. Does not his family? They're not guilty of anything. Your parents sometimes were hurt by the behavior of their children. Not because the parents did anything. Or vice versa, that could be. But you see, we live in this world. And we need to understand that there are things that are common to man. It's a part of life. We really ought not always be trying to ask and expect a full definition and answer to the question, why? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? It's because you're a human being on this earth, and that's life. And rather than mope and grope and murmur and complain and blaspheme God and whine to everybody, we need to develop some spirituality. And we have to face things as they come down the road. We don't always know what God has in mind by the things that happen. But I'm persuaded that if all suffering of this life were to cease, and of course there's no chance of that, but even if it did, it would destroy much of the appeal of heaven, would it not? In Revelation chapter 21 and in verse 4, we read about the time when God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, nor shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now, if all of that took place now, what would be the real ambition to reach heaven? So it makes heaven all the more desirable. We seek it more determinedly than ever before because we know that this life is not that utopia. And brethren, while we don't fully understand all the suffering, there are some things we can know. We can know God knows. And we can know God cares. The Christian can cast his care upon the Lord knowing that He careth for you. And then there's another passage of Scripture to which I often point. And oh, I pray God that we'll be able to live up to it. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. That is, you can depend on God. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation provide also a way of escape that ye may be able to endure it. Brethren, God has promised His children that there is nothing that He will place upon them that they either cannot overcome, and if they can't overcome it, they can endure it. We just simply need to have faith in the promise of God. Sometimes people act and think that the things that happen unto them, it's the worst that's ever happened, and it's never happened to anybody before, and I'm the one that's having the greatest burden. No, these things that happen unto us, they are common to man. That doesn't minimize the tragedy of them or the sadness of them or the pain of it. But it helps us to realize these things are characteristic of human existence. But they are not so heavy that you can't weather them. Now that's easier to say than it is to do, and anybody that doesn't know that really doesn't know. But whether I do it or you do it or not, it's still true. God is there and God will help us, and all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to His purpose. And that doesn't mean that everything that happens is good. That means that everything that God has done on our behalf, and this is the context of which Romans 8:28 is spoken, everything that God has done on our behalf is for our good. God is our benefactor. And as the psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Furthermore, we know that the Lord is preparing mansions and will come again. And if He's gone and prepared these mansions, He will come and receive us again. John 14:1-4. And you keep in mind, the next time hardship comes to your threshold, suffering is no stranger to our Lord. He suffered all the days of His personal ministry. He surely suffered on the cross. He didn't suffer because of any evil in Him, because He did no sin. Neither was guile found in His mouth. He suffered before the sins of other people, even me and you. And they took Him outside the gates of the city of Calvary and imposed upon Him the most excruciating manner of death that one could imagine. And Christ died so that, brethren, even though we have suffering in this life, as Paul tells us in Romans 8 and verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now that's a promise to the Christian. You know, we can be comforted as we read these assurances from God, and there are things that we do not understand and will not understand, and we need not be so overly frustrated because we do not understand, because we're so limited that we can't understand, and God has not promised us that we'll always understand everything. I read this statement and we'll close by it. God has promised us a safe harbor. He has not promised us a calm sea as we go toward it. Well, thank God we do have His love and His care and His concern. And we have one another. We can lean upon one another because we love one another. And for that reason, whether we understand why suffering persists, why wickedness seems to prevail, you keep in mind what the psalmist said, "The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." We'd rather be on the side of that, though we suffer defeat, that will ultimately be victorious, rather than be on the side of that may enjoy a temporary victory, but will ultimately be defeated. The blessing of Jesus Christ is that though we suffer, all will be well with our soul. May we lean on God and help one another to understand that. But these blessings belong to those who are in Christ. So we would plead with you to make sure that you are in Christ, and once in Christ, be faithful in Christ. Believing in Jesus as the Son of God, will you not repent of your sins and come and confess that faith and be baptized into Christ, to rise to walk in newness of life, living in the sunshine of all of these promises that enable us to live life successfully and glorify God in the process? Being faithful, heaven will be your home. Then all the things that we've endured and suffered, they won't amount to anything anymore, will they? If you're subject to His invitation, would you come?